Well, it's good to see everyone gathered at the meeting this evening, and we trust that God will bless us as we look at his word together and as we learn something from it. I'd like to read this evening in Paul's letter to the Galatians and in chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 3. Paul's writing and he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And we look to God once again to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. I want to talk to you tonight about the real gospel. The real gospel. We read this evening about another gospel, which is not another. It's a gospel, it's a message that purports to be, to offer good news. But it doesn't actually deliver. Another gospel is what Paul says, which is not another. There are those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Twice over he says that if there's anyone preaches any other gospel to you, either than that has been preached to you or that you've received, let him be accursed. He said that's strong language. Twice over he says, let them be accursed. I tell you, there's so much at stake. Well, might we use strong language when we speak about things like this, when we speak about perversions, when we speak about things that would take you away from Christ, would direct your attention away from Christ to something else, to something that purports to, that promises you freedom, that promises you salvation, that promises liberty, but can't do it. I want to tell you this evening that only Christ can save. We read about him this evening. You see, there are so many different voices in the world around us, aren't there? There are so many different messages that you could listen to. So many different religions, even. So many different philosophies around us. It's confusing. Who do you believe? Who do you trust? What is the truth? Even amongst those that claim to be Christians, there are different ideas. There are different things that are said. Some people will preach one thing, some will preach another. And who do you follow? And who can you trust? I want to tell you this evening that what we preach is not our own words. What we tell you this evening is what can be found in this book that's in our hands. You see, the message of salvation is not a message that comes from men. It's not something that men have made up. It's not something that we come up with out of our own ideas and out of our own imaginations. The message that we bring to you is a message from God. And as such, we have an obligation to bring it to you as it comes to us. We have an obligation to bring it to you without diluting it, without changing it, without transforming it. Because only in the message of the gospel is there hope. Only in the message of the gospel, as found in the word of God, as given to us from the God of heaven, is there salvation. Is there everlasting life? Is there forgiveness of sins? You see, there are other gospels around. There are other messages around. But I want to say that they all deny fundamental things. The first, you can't really call it a gospel. I suppose you call it a message, a philosophy, a religion, if you like. And that's the gospel of atheism. A gospel, a message that there is no God. That there is nobody to answer to. Mind you, you'd say that if that was true, there would be freedom, wouldn't there? You'd think that there would be freedom to act how we like. There'd be freedom to do what we want without accountability, without answerability, without anything lying ahead of us. Well, one day we would have to face up to the consequences of our actions. But if you examine it closely, if there is no God, there's no right, there is no wrong, there is no moral standard. And what we see around, in the world around us is the results of society denying the existence of God, denying accountability to God, denying the truth of the law of God, the standards of God, and deciding to go our own way. To overturn the standards that God has established for the good of humanity. And I tell you, this country is heading fast, rapidly, to ruin as a result. This, not just this country, but the whole world. It is in the grip of this, isn't it? It's heading on as fast as it can to destruction, to self-destruction. You know as well as I do that if I live my life as if God does not exist, then I fall to pieces. And things fall to pieces. And things go wrong and badly wrong. You see, atheism is so wrong and should be absolutely rejected because it denies the existence of God. And the existence of the God of heaven is written in the stars. Says David in Psalm 19, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." It's written in the stars. It's written in every leaf. It's written in every blade of grass. It's written in every fingerprint. It's written in every single one of us sat here. We each of us bear the stamp of the living God, the creator of all things upon us. You know, the Bible says that we're all made in the image of God. And that is true to a greater or lesser extent in every single person that walks the face of this planet today. We are created in the image of God. Now, that image has been corrupted through sin. We'll think about that in a minute. But every single one of us bears the stamp of our Creator. Says the psalmist again, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me tell you again this evening, there is a God to whom we must give an account. Paul says every one of us must give account of himself to God. I want you to think about that for a minute. I want to think about what you would say if you found yourself this evening standing before the God of heaven. What would you plead? What would you be able to say in the presence of such awesome holiness? For God does exist. He is a God to be feared. A God to be respected. A God of awesome majesty and amazing power. He created all things. He holds all things together. He holds your life in his hand. He holds your breath, your next breath, in his hand. There's another message that might be preached, and that we might call the gospel of universalism. So what does that mean? Well, there are those that say that all roads lead to... It was said, wasn't it, that all roads lead to Rome. And people would say that all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter which religion you follow. They all go in the same direction. It doesn't matter what you do. You're all going there, and God will accept you anyway. The gospel, if you like, of universalism, that God will accept everybody regardless of what they believe, or regardless of what they have done. You know, if atheism denies the fundamental truth of the existence of God, the awesome majesty of God, this gospel of universalism, it denies the reality of sin. And it denies the reality of the absolute holiness and perfection of the God of heaven. You see, can God really let everybody into heaven? Can God really accept everybody, regardless of whether they believe in him or not? Regardless of the kind of life that they have lived? Would God be God if he did that? You see, just one sin is enough to keep me out of the presence of the God of heaven. Just one. For God is a God of absolute holiness, and sin cannot abide in his presence. If I reach that day when I stand before God and I stand there in my sin, there's only one verdict. There's only one answer. There's only one plea, and that is guilty. Guilty. You see, we stand already condemned. The sins that we have been accumulating since childhood, those sins that are behind us, those sins that are in the past, those sins that can never be changed, that can never be undone, those sins are sins that we have to account for. Those sins are sins for which we'll be held answerable when we stand before God. Those sins are sins that will keep us out of heaven. Those sins are sins that make us unfit for the presence of God. Make no mistake about it, there is no gospel of universalism. There is no gospel that God will accept everybody regardless. But when they stand before God, if they stand before God in their sins, he will brush it under the carpet and let them in. The Bible tells us no. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, is separation from God forever. If anyone comes to you preaching that message, reject it. Turn it aside. It's not to be found in the Word of God. But there are others that will come to you with a different message. And I judge that this message is perhaps the most dangerous. And this message is a message that has hooked millions. Millions of different religions. Millions of different persuasions. It is the message that salvation comes through good works. That if I try the best I can, if I keep the commandments, if I live life as I should live it, as it should be lived, in accordance with the law of God, in accordance with the commandments that God has given, then I will be saved. You know, this is the thing that Paul addresses in Galatians. Paul addresses this issue that there were those coming in that were saying that Christ is not enough, you need to try the best you can. You need to keep the law. You need to perform the law of God in order to make yourself right with God. Unless one denies the necessity of the death of Christ. This denies the absolute necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. If salvation is by good works, then why did Christ die? If salvation can be attained by my own merit, by my own efforts, then why was the Lord Jesus crucified for me? Why? You can try it if you like. You can try to get to heaven by your own efforts, but I want to bring three things before you that Paul will tell us about those that try to put themselves under the law. Those that try to keep the law in order to gain salvation and acceptance with God. In chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." You can try to get to heaven by your good works if you want. But the Bible tells you if you do that, you'll be under a curse. So why? Because that's all the law can do for you. All the law can do for you, all the commandments, the Ten Commandments that God gave, all it can do is show you how bad you are. All the Ten Commandments can do is show you that you're absolutely incapable of living up to God's standards. That's all it can do. And as a result, as soon as I break one, the law comes down in all its weight upon me and demands death and demands judgment. It brings us under a curse. See what it says. Cursed is everyone that continues not. If you want to keep the law, you've got to carry on doing it. Every single moment of every single day of your life, you've got to carry on doing it. That continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not only have you got to do it every single moment of every single day of your life, but you've got to do every single one of it. You've got to do the whole of it. You can't just keep most of it and expect to get away with it. You can't just keep it as best as you can. You've got to keep all of it. Every single moment of every single day of your life. Well, you know something? You already got it done for because you've not done it already. And you can't do it in the future. It's a sheer impossibility. So if I try, I bring down the full force of the law upon me. I bring myself under a curse. The second one is related to it. And I remember a couple of weeks ago, we were speaking from John's Gospel and we were speaking on the freedom that the Lord Jesus brings. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul again speaks about the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And he says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Yoke of bondage. If you want to try and do the best you can to get into heaven, to make yourself acceptable with God, you make yourself a slave. You make yourself a slave. Because you have to do it. You have to keep it. And you can't not keep it. You can't afford not to keep it. You have to do it. Every moment of every day. All of it. That's a terrible way, isn't it? No wonder he says, if anyone preaches that gospel to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. It's so different from the gospel of Christ. It's so different from the gospel of God's salvation. And one final reason that comes in chapter 2 and verse 16 says this quite simply, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You know something just doesn't work. Not only do you bring yourself under a curse, not only would you bring yourself into slavery, but quite simply, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's no way you can get to heaven that way. By trying the best you can. By keeping the law. by trying to earn favor with God by your own efforts. See, the law was a schoolmaster unto Christ. It's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. There was an inadequacy in the law. Not that the law was not perfect. Not that the law was not good. But it was incapable of making us right with God. Praise God, that's not where we stop this evening. Because we bring to you not another gospel, but we want to bring to you the real gospel. And that gospel is all about Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about what he has done. It's all about what he can do. And it's not about my efforts at all. And it's not about what I can do. It's all about him. Let's look at it in chapter 1 and verse 4. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus. And it says this. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. We spoke about universalism and we spoke about how it denies the reality of sin and the seriousness of sin. But I want to tell you this afternoon, this evening even, that the wonderful thing about the message of the gospel, the message of God's salvation, is that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has dealt with our sins. He's dealt with our sins so that God can accept us. So that we can be made fit for God's presence. So that we can be forgiven. So that we can be cleansed. So that we can be made right with God. I tell you, that's a wonderful gospel, that is. Who gave himself for our sins. You know, those sins that keep us in bondage, those sins that keep us in slavery, those sins that keep us, that so that we can't break free from them. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us. To deliver us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings deliverance. It brings rescuing. It brings salvation. It brings salvation from the power of sin in your life. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good? Says Paul in Romans chapter 6, sin therefore shall not reign in your mortal bodies, for you're not under law but under grace. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Man, that'd be good, wouldn't that? To be able to say no to sin. To be able to stand up for sin. To be able to have the strength and the power to stand up for sin. That's what Christ has done for us. When he gave himself for us, because he gives the strength, and he gives the power, and he gives the ability, and he delivers from the bondage of sin. He delivers from the penalty of sin. Even Jesus says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from coming wrath. Whether that is the wrath to come on this world, when the God of heaven will pour out his judgment upon it, prior to the Lord Jesus coming back to reign. Or whether it's the wrath of God forever and ever being judged for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to deliver us from coming wrath. Man, isn't that good? Wouldn't that be good? To be able to lay your head on the pillow this evening and to know that your soul was right with God. And to know that the future was secure. And to know that there's no condemnation now. No judgment. No accountability. No answerability for my sin. Why? Because Christ has died. And he's taken my place. And he's taken the judgment for my sin that my sins deserved. He delivered us. But what's it say here? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. This present evil age. And the world around us contains many temptations. And many things that would take us away from the path that God would have for us. But the Lord Jesus gives the strength to live for him. You see, salvation isn't about how well we can keep it up. Salvation isn't about And people are turned off from salvation by saying, look, I can see how you are, I can see the way that you are, but I could never be like that, I could never keep it up. Salvation is not about that. Salvation is about trusting Christ and He will keep you. Says the Lord Jesus, I give to my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What security? What safety? For those who are prepared to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, they're saved. And saved forever. I want to ask you this evening, are you saved tonight? Have you been delivered? Have you been rescued from your sin? Have you been rescued from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin? Have you been delivered from the world? That's what the Lord Jesus would offer this evening. There's nothing else. There's no other gospel that can offer you that tonight. Are you saved? Have you got the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? But you know, we read about those that we read about the law. And we read about how the law would place people under a curse. And how the law would demand our death. Would demand judgment upon us because we've broken the law. That says Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Isn't that good? Not only to be delivered from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin, but to be delivered from the demands that the law has. The law says he's a lawbreaker, he deserves to die. Christ says, I've died in their place. Isn't that wonderful? No more curse. No longer condemnation by the law, because Christ was made a curse for us. I wonder if you can take that in, mind you. That the Son of God, the Holy One, the Perfect One, the One who never did anything wrong, the One who never thought anything wrong, the One who never did anything that would break fellowship between Him and God, that He was made a curse for us. I tell you, there's no other gospel like this. No other gospel where the God of heaven would be prepared to do such for those who have disobeyed Him and those who have rebelled against Him. There's no other message like this, that Christ was made a curse for us. We read about those who, through the law, are in bondage. And whether it is we're in bondage to sin, or whether it is we're in bondage to the law because we're obligated to keep the law if we ever want to be in heaven. Oh no, Christ has redeemed us from that. And Christ brings liberty. And Christ brings freedom. Not freedom to do what we like, but freedom to do what we ought to do. Not freedom to live lawless, ungodly lives, but freedom to keep the law and the strength to keep it. I tell you, that's a big, big difference. A big, big difference. I think we said it before, not having to keep the law to gain salvation, but keeping it because we have salvation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God expects us to live right, upright, holy, and clean lives as Christians. But He doesn't expect us to do it to get into heaven. Doesn't expect us to do it to make us right. He expects us to do it because He's made us right, because that's what we are. And because we have the Spirit of God inside us, indwelling us, giving us the strength and the help to do it. I want you to notice something else. Verse 6, we're nearly at the end. It says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. That's an amazing word, that is. What an amazing phrase, the grace of Christ. Because tonight He offers it to you freely. That's what grace is. It's giving us something that we don't deserve. And salvation is by grace. Salvation is by the unmerited favour that the God of heaven offers to us. through the Lord Jesus, the grace of Christ. I tell you, you'll not find another message like this anywhere else in the world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of Christ. He wasn't obliged to do it, you know. He wasn't under obligation to provide us with salvation. He didn't have to. But you know, we read in the Bible of the love of God. In this very book that we've read from this evening, we read in chapter 2 and verse 20 that Paul would say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Listen to this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to ask you this evening, have you got any appreciation of the love of Christ? Have you got any appreciation of just what the love of Christ caused him to do on your account? Caused him to do for you so that you could be saved. You who rightly deserve the judgment of God and who are guilty in the sight of God. Have you got any idea of the love that took him to the place called Calvary, that caused him to be lifted up between heaven and earth, that caused him to go through the darkness and the anguish of bearing the wrath of God against sin? That's how greatly. The hymn writer, or the chorus writer, says this: how greatly Jesus must have loved me. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sin in his body on the tree. That's the gospel this evening. That's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's the gospel that comes from the heart of the God of heaven. And it comes to you tonight. It comes to each one of us. And the Lord Jesus says, the question is, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to trust him as your Savior? Are you going to take him as your Lord and Master? Or are you going to follow another gospel that just doesn't work? The salvation in Christ tonight. And we urge you this evening, if you've never done it before, to trust him for salvation. He's the one who died. He's the one who's risen again. He's the one who's seated in heaven, a prince and a savior. He ever lives. He can save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. He can save them completely. That's what he promises. Will you be saved? And when you do it tonight, shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee for this time that we've spent together. We thank thee again for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for the message of the gospel. We thank thee, Father, for the wonder of it. We thank thee for the glory of it. We thank thee for the scope of it, the extent of it. We thank thee, Father, for the certainty of it. Oh, Father, well might we present and preach no other gospel, no other message than the message of the Lord Jesus, the message of the Saviour, and the message of his love. Father, we thank thee that it's through faith in him that we can have salvation. We thank thee for each one in the room here this evening that knows him as their Saviour. But we pray for any tonight that don't know him, that they might just realise the necessity of knowing Christ, for without Christ there is no salvation. And we pray that there might be cause to put their trust in him, even this evening. We ask these things as we give thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.